Amen. Thank you. You know, what those two passages have in common is the word baptism. They're written at very different times. One records the last words of Jesus shortly before he ascended, and the other was written probably about three decades after that event happened. But baptism is the common thread. So what is baptism all about? Baptism is an ordinance. It's a ritual. It's a ceremony. And it's done through the church, and it's to focus us on what's really important. It's to draw our attention to those things that matter. You see, baptism is the gospel in a nutshell. It's got everything in there. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, and it ties us in with that as well. So we're going to talk about baptism today. Is it really important? What's it all about? You know, a person's last words reveal what's really important to them. When a person is dying, they don't waste their time talking about the trivial. When they know that it is game over, you say what's really important. Now, Jesus wasn't dying at this point. He was getting ready to go to heaven, to ascend onto high. He had accomplished his mission of dying and then rising again. And some of the last things he said to his followers, and you just imagine how these people had their worlds turned upside down. You follow this king, this healer, this great teacher, and you think, yeah, this could lead us on to power. He's going to overthrow the Romans. This is going to be fantastic. He'll fix everything and make it right. And then the moment comes, along with many other people in the nation of Israel. They all descend on Jerusalem for this big religious festival. And they're thinking to themselves, this is it. This is going to be the moment. Jesus, he's really going to, this is going to be it. Man, I can't wait to see how he just blows away those Roman legions. What's this going to be like? And then the floor falls out. Wait a minute. He got killed? You executed? How could that happen? Man, we better run for it. Maybe it's not all right what he was talking about. And for three of the darkest days of their lives, Jesus' body was in a tomb. Just imagine the confusion, the hurt. What's going on here? But then on that incredible Sunday morning, news gets back to them. He's not there. He's gone. He is risen. He's alive. And then Jesus comes back to them. And then they spend about 40 days with him before he ascends up to heaven. And scripture gives us the impression that during those times, Jesus taught them from the scriptures and said, now, you know the rest of the story. Let me make sense of what you have been hearing. And at the end of this, just before he goes up to heaven, before he hands the baton off to his followers and said, it's your job now to take my message, and then their descendants' job to take that message to the whole world, Jesus says to them, this is what matters. All authority has been given to me. Nothing is more important than what I have to say. All authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Now, this is what I want you to do. Go and make disciples. Jesus' message to his followers is this. You've got one job. Go and make disciples. Well, what does it mean to make disciples? What is a disciple all about? In the passage that Ian read, Matthew chapter 28, we see some traits, some characteristics of a disciple. Jesus breaks it down. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when he talks about the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the word that's used for name is singular. He's not saying three different names. It's one thing. Baptize them in the name of God. And God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Men are to be taught in the ways of Christ. And then a disciple is to be obedient to Christ. And then a disciple is with Christ. Because he will never leave us or forsake us. So Jesus said, this is your job, make disciples. And this is what a disciple looks like. They're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A disciple is someone who is taught in the ways of Christ. A disciple is one who says, I will obey what is taught. Then a disciple recognizes, I'm with Christ. He is the one that I cast my lot with. He is the one I identify with. And of these four things, baptism is probably what we talk about least. Baptism is a joyous time, it's a great time, but sometimes it just becomes one of those ceremonies that we just do in the life of the church and then carry on with everything else. But baptism is an incredible picture of the gospel and our identity in Christ. It's about who you are, who you're with, and what you're worth. See, now the word baptize that's used in the New Testament in the Greek comes from the textile industry. And it's talking about dye. And it really is what happens when a piece of fabric or cloth is dropped into a vat, and whatever color the dye is in that vat, it becomes that color. The cloth becomes like the dye that it is dropped into. And the imagery that you cannot escape when you think of baptism, when we're baptized into Christ, is that we are to become like Christ. He is the dye, and we are the cloth, and that we are supposed to end up being like Christ. Christians are to be Christ-like. And it goes beyond the actual ritual of baptism, but the whole imagery of we immerse ourselves in Christ. His teachings, we're hungry to learn more about him, not just so we can stuff our heads, but so that we can love him more, that we can obey him, that we can follow him more closely. That's what it means to be a disciple. But when you're a disciple of Christ, you're also confident that what he said is true. And he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So you are never alone as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Never. There are times you may feel lonely. There are times you may not sense his presence. But it isn't about how we feel. It's about the facts that Scripture lay out. And Jesus said, I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So how are we to be like Christ? Going under the water is a picture of burial. And when he died on the cross, Jesus disabled sin's power. And he took the penalty that we all deserved for our sin. But then when we come to him for salvation, we see that Jesus didn't just stay in the tomb. He rose up. And likewise, in baptism, if the baptizer does it right, the person didn't stay under. They come back out. And that's a picture of his resurrection. So we go under with Christ in that he has taken that penalty for sin that we deserve. He disables the power of sin so that any follower of Christ no longer has to be enslaved to their sinful desires. This is we're buried with Christ, but then we don't just stay buried. Just as Christ didn't stay in the tomb, we are raised to new life. And that can all sound like a really nice platitude. So what does it look like? How does it work in everyday life? The Bible puts it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Yet it's not I. Whoops, I'm sorry, just read the wrong verse. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what baptism is all about. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the Christian life. And it boils down to who we are, who we're with, and what we're worth. See, because who we are, who we're with, and what we're worth will shape every aspect of our lives. That will make us who we are. And understand this, when you look at this verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where it talks about this being crucified with Christ, being risen with Christ, and what it all means. See, Jesus declared your worth by being given for you. I died for you. You said, you are so valuable to me that I gave my life for you. I'm God. I have all authority on heaven and earth. I chose to willingly give my life for you. No human being can ever say I'm worthless. It's not true. Our worth is declared by what Jesus did for us on the cross. We see in this passage that Christ is with us. He is who we're with. And it's his company that matters more than any other company we keep. And our identity is in Christ, his burial and his resurrection. It's who we are. But you know, so often we lose sight of what God says about us. And we get distracted by all the stuff that's around us. And we try to build our identity based on what our culture says, this is what you need to do. Some even call it an Instagram identity. And it's like these lies about yourself to make it look like you're doing great. You know, there are some people I see on Instagram and I wonder, do they even have a job? I mean, what do they do here? Because they're always doing something fun, always doing something carefree. I mean, no one, if you think about it, ever goes, here I am in my cubicle slogging away. Here I am in study hall working really hard just so mom and dad know that I'm not messing around and I'm really doing my homework. We never see stuff like that on Instagram. Here I am skipping school, having a great time. Or here I am doing whatever. Life is awesome. But you know, there's something subtle that happens about that. When we see these pictures of everyone else, we go, well, their life seems incredible. And mine is pretty humdrum and boring. And it's not like any of these people on Instagram, because you're right. I mean, why would you want to take a picture of yourself in a cubicle on your computer? I mean, you only put pictures of yourself that are you think others will give you a like for or want to retweet or whatever they're going to do with it. But when that's what you see of people, you start believing this lie that that is what life is all about. And everyone else has a pretty awesome life except me. What is wrong with me? You see, the world will tell you that your worth is defined by your money or by your rank. It'll tell you your world is defined by all the cool things you can post on Instagram. Your world is defined by how many likes you get, how many retweets you get for what you put out there, how many friends or followers you have on social media. Whether you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, what club or what sport you're in. The world says this is who you are. But the message of the gospel is no, that's not who you are. Who you are is far bigger and far better than that. You are found in Christ. This is your identity. This is matters. See, when we fall, though, for the lies that the world offers around us, we're getting our real identity stolen. See, identity theft has been around long before the internet. Satan's been doing it for centuries. He steals our identity by getting us to believe these lies that we need all these other things to paint this picture of me. When God says, I've given you the greatest picture you can imagine. You are worth everything to me. I gave my son for you. And it just becomes these lies we build up, this identity we build up. It's like a Halloween costume that just gets unraveled or starts falling apart after traipsing around all evening trying to get as much candy as you can. We like to have this look of, I'm feeling great, I'm confident, I live this incredible life. And we can't be real. But what we need to do more than anything else is to believe what God says about us and say, God, if you said it, I believe it. I may not necessarily feel it right this second, but you say that if I come to you, I'm identified with Christ. That is who I am. I am worth everything to you. You gave your son for me that I might live. That's an identity for us to count on. Now let's think about this verse a little bit more, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What does this really mean? I have been crucified with Christ. This is in the perfect past tense. It's something that has already happened. it is pointing to a historical fact. This is not a religious feeling, but it's a fact. I've been crucified with Christ. Jesus Christ was crucified roughly 30 years after what we would call zero AD. A definite point in time. But then God says, guess what? When that happened, I see you there with him. You are crucified with him. It's something that happened in the past, and it's a fact. And when Jesus was crucified, and we're going to remember this in communion later on today, he paid the penalty for our sin. And we need to remember that when we are identified with him, the penalty of our sin is completely paid for. We can be right with God. And so I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. This flips to the present tense right here. It's no longer I who live. So what am I, the walking dead? No. But Christ who lives in me. I'm identified with his death, but then I'm identified with his resurrection. Jesus says, when you come to me by faith, you are buried with me, and then you are raised with me. Your life is wound together with Christ for the rest of forever. That is why he will never leave you or forsake you. See, we need to believe the truth about what God says of us. Jesus' death and resurrection are at the heart of the gospel and God's plan for history. And the incredible thing is, God invites us to participate in his story. I have two boys, ages 9 and almost 5, and they love to play with Lego. Zach, being a little older, has the small, intricate pieces. And I'm telling you, this dude is the most awesome inventor I have ever seen. The things he can make with Lego, just stunning. I like to brag about him, okay? I'm proud of my son. Now, Ben, I'm equally proud of, but he's about 4 years old, and he isn't quite on Lego. He's on the Duplo. That's the bigger ones, okay? But here's the problem. They like to work together, or I should say Ben likes to tag along with Zach. Zach's not so hot about that. Zach does these incredible projects, and then Ben just kind of is like the Borg walking over there, and then he steps on it, and Zach's like, no, 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 don't get near my big project. But I want you to stop and think about this. God has been building a project far bigger than any kid is ever going to build with Lego. If I was God, I'd be like saying, church people, stay away. Don't mess up the good thing that I'm doing. But God's not like that. God invites us to participate in his story that he has been writing throughout the centuries, throughout all of history. And he says, come on board. That's pretty amazing. The God of the universe, who is so big that we can't even comprehend all of him, he says, climb on board. I'm doing something incredible, and I want you to be a part of it. The Christian life was never intended to be something boring. God invites us into his story. And this story starts with the crucifixion, our death. But when we understand what it means to be crucified with Christ, that frees us up to live with him. You see, so many of us wrestle or struggle with guilt and with bitterness. And there's no reason to do that. Guilt is a sense of feeling like, boy, if God really knew what was going on here, or if people really knew what was, oh, it'd be awful. And then you just get pushed down and down and told you're worthless, you're no good, oh, you'll never amount to anything, you should be ashamed to even show up in church. But that's a lie. You don't have to listen to it. Because Jesus, what he did on the cross was enough to pay for everything that you have ever done. When you hang on to guilt, you are basically saying, hey, Jesus, what you did on the cross wasn't enough. My sin is far bigger than what you did on the cross. But you know something? As bad as we may be, our sin will never be bigger than what Jesus did on the cross. Bitterness is kind of like us taking a poison pill and hoping that someone else will die. Bitterness is this leaving this sin festering and just harboring a grudge against someone, saying, man, I just hope they get crushed. And God is saying, wait a minute, I paid for your sin. Why don't you start praying that they get right with me? See, for a Christian, to hang on to guilt or to bitterness, it's like us just saying, I'm going to run back into the grave. Excuse me, I don't want to live. I want to run back into the grave, and I'm going to stick around there. It is like going camping in a graveyard. You wouldn't do that in real life. But when you hang on to guilt and to bitterness, you are going into the graveyard because you're saying that sin hadn't been dealt with. I want to hang on to it a little bit more. And that's a lousy way to live. You don't even become the walking dead because you just kind of stay squatting right there in that graveyard. We're buried with Christ, but not to stay down there with him. We are raised with him. The great thing about knowing that Jesus has paid for our sin is it demolishes this merit-based system we live on. We are so big on earning favor or earning points. Social media knows it. We all love seeing those little clicks on any tweet that we send out or a picture that we post. Or, whew, I got 319 likes on that one. That was a winner. And too often, though, we live that way with God. Oh, maybe if I do this, God will be really happy. Oh, maybe if I do this. Oh, I need to let people see me do this. But that's no way to live, because God has done everything that needed to be done to be right with him. When you understand this, you're living in grace. You understand that Jesus truly paid it all. I am free. I am forgiven. There's nothing I can add or take away. So we need to move out and up from the grave. The verse carries on like this. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This verse started off in the past. I was crucified with Christ. Everything else is in the present up to this point. The life I now live in the flesh, this is everyday reality. I live by faith in the Son of God, everyday reality, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a different tense. It's talking about something that happened in the past that has implications for the rest of forever. Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, see, the life that I now live is far more than just existence. The Bible talks about two different types of life. There is bios and there is zoe. Bios is the life that an earthworm has. It exists. It breathes. It has bodily functions. That is the biological definition of life. But Jesus came to give us something far greater than that. The Bible calls it zoe. It's a spiritual life. It's a spiritual awakening inside. That happens when God takes up residence in us. The life that I have now is not just an existence. There is purpose that I have that is far greater than I may grasp. You know, I may never live a life that someone would want to write a movie about. But that's because they don't have the whole picture. The whole picture is that God is writing an incredible story, and he invites each of us to be a part of it. That's Zoe. That's life with a purpose. It's life with Christ. Christ lives in us. This can't be boring. Think about his life when you read the Gospels. Jesus flipped over tables when people were disrespecting God in the temple. He cast out demons. He crushed religious snobs. And he embraced repentant sinners. I live my life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This orients my priorities in life. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. I want to live my life in such a way that people will see Christ in me. I want to live my life in such a way that I draw attention to him. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting people to think well of you. I hope people think well of me, but I just want them to think more of Christ. And I want to point people towards him. When I live by faith, it frees me up so that success or setbacks don't define me. You know, life goes like this for all of us. You're going to have those moments that you're soaring. You're going to have times where you just feel like an abject failure. But neither of those has to define you, because you are defined by Christ and what he has done for you. Current events shouldn't frame your mood. Being found in Christ should. We have an election, which didn't take a rocket scientist just to read what people are saying about it. And you think, man, some people are getting ready to jump over a bridge if the wrong person gets elected. But you know something? It doesn't matter who gets elected, because I am found in Christ. And I will be fine, because that is where my life is. My life is not getting a certain political party in power or accomplishing a certain human feat. My life is in Christ, and he is very much alive, and he is very much in control, and he is in charge, and he is the ultimate king. I can be confident in my standing in Christ, because he declared my worth. So baptism is a picture of the gospel and of the Christian life. And it boils down to this. It boils down to who we are, who we're with, and what we're worth. And that's defined by Jesus. And when we talk about all this, this is what we proclaim when we get baptized. Now, Jesus commanded all of his followers to get baptized. Not so much, I think, because it's a little ritual. But he wants us to say, stop, think what it means. You're buried with me. Your sin is taken care of. It is paid for. Sin's power over you has been disabled. But you don't stay under. You come back up. And you have life. That is incredibly important, because you are part of God's script, what he is doing, that is far bigger than we realize right here and now. So Jesus commands his followers to be discipled, to be baptized. Now, let me make very clear, baptism does not make you a Christian. The only way to become a Christian is to say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I realize that I am not good enough. I cannot earn your favor by the good things that I do. I have sin that needs to be dealt with. And I believe that Jesus dealt with that when he died on the cross in my place. And then he rose again to give me new life. And yes, that secured my place, my home in heaven for the rest of forever. But it also gives me life with him right now, right here, today, in the present tense. Baptism, as we said earlier, is an outward profession of an inward confession. It is what is in our heart when we say, Lord, I'm turning to you, and now I want all the world to know that I am following Jesus Christ. I believe that my sin was buried with him, taken care of at the cross, and I am living with him for the rest of forever. That is what we're doing when we get baptized. Now, baptism ought to be an important milestone in every Christian's life, because it is a point in time where you're planting a flag in the ground and you're saying, I am following Jesus Christ. I believe what he has done for me. I'm counting on him to pay for my sin, and I am living my life intertwined with him. You know, when we do baptisms, one of my favorite parts about it is to hear all the stories that come with it. Now, we're going to be doing a baptism service on December 18th. And if you haven't been yet baptized, I invite you to consider it. What we do in our baptism services, if you're interested in being baptized, we first of all, someone will meet with you. For our children, if we believe they're old enough and with the approval of their parents, they would meet with someone from our children's ministry. Student ministry, if you're interested in being baptized, you would meet with Travis or Sarah. They'd talk this through with you. And adults, just let the office know, and one of our pastors will meet with you and we'll talk with you. We'll hear your story. And then during the baptism time, when we do it as a church, we have the baptismal pool right here. The baptizees getting baptized. But before you get baptized, we have everyone share their story. And it's not to put you on the spot, not to make you nervous, but it's an incredible thing to hear how God is drawing people to himself. That's where the joy and the victory comes in. You're going to hear people who will have stories kind of like mine. Like, you know, I'm a church kid. It kind of made sense to me when I was in Sunday school, and I remember as a child asking Jesus to be my Savior. No movie will ever be written about that. But that's fine. That's fine, because I am a sinner who has come to Christ through grace. There are others who came to Christ later in life and maybe went through some extraordinary circumstances come there. But the fact is, and it's an incredible mosaic, a tapestry that God is weaving. And we just get to hear these little stories that are part of the big story that we're all in. So if you haven't yet been baptized, I invite you to consider getting baptized. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're following him, jump in. It's a great moment for you as an individual, but for us as a church family to rejoice with you. Jump in. Jesus, the head of this church, and our Lord, really gave us two ordinances. And again, these ordinances are rituals, things to remember what he has done, to draw us back to what really matters. We've talked about baptism. And again, if you haven't yet been baptized and you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I urge you to consider getting baptized. And we'll do a service on December 18th, and we would be thrilled to have so many people that we have to split it up into another service. We'll make that happen. Don't you worry, okay? But be baptized. The other ordinance Jesus wanted his followers to remember him by is communion. And we're going to take that in just a few minutes. Communion is where we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid that penalty for our sin that we could never pay by ourselves. Now, we're going to take that in just a few minutes. But first, I'd like for Brad to come forward, and we're going to sing about Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took everything, all the punishment that we deserved so that we could be made right with God. We'll sing that. Pray that God will prepare your hearts, and then we'll regroup, and we'll do a communion together in just a few minutes.